So whenever I travel outside of our state, I'm struck with how vast the world truly is, especially how many different kinds of people are in the world. When I was in Korea, which I was there for 6 days, 2 weeks ago, getting on the subway was like catching the wave in the ocean. You know how when you first enter into the ocean, the waves come? When I'm trying to get into a subway in Seoul, Korea, people come out and you wait for them to exit before you come in. It's almost like hitting the waves because there are so many people and they're literally going through you before you can get on the subway. And as I'm looking at all these people just busily walking about, going to a business meeting or going to hang out with the friends, even wee hours into the night, 1 o'clock in the morning, there are young people everywhere in the streets. And I couldn't help but think, I wonder what's going through their minds, and I wonder why all these people are here on earth. I wonder what our purpose really is. To what end have we been put here? So the very question of meaning and the very question of purpose I was having to deal with once again in my, what I would call, like, motherland. Is it simply to be born, to work, to raise a family, and retire and die, and then go through that cycle endlessly, generation after generation? Is it all coming to a focus somewhere? Is it all coming to a grand finale somewhere? Or is it going to continue forever like this, and then when Earth burns out, it burns out, and that's that? And there's no meaning, really, to it. Well, as Christians, we know the answer to that. We are here to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why we are created. We are here to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. But what will glorify God? And what will we enjoy truly forever? What will bring happiness? Now, I believe that can come about by living by faith. Living by faith. Okay? The Bible says that it is impossible to please God without faith. In other words, if we are to glorify God and that is our purpose, and if we are to have our happiness in God by glorifying God, we are to live by faith, because living by faith pleases God. As disciples of Christ, and that is becoming followers of Christ, that's what it means to be disciples. Disciples follow their master, and we are disciples of Christ, so we follow Christ and we become like Christ and we do what Christ did. We are doing that in order to glorify God and find happiness in that. And to do that, we need to live by faith. And so the question becomes then, well, what does living by faith look like? What is faith, and what does living by faith look like? And that's what we're going to cover today. So simply, I'm going to give you 6 things that I discovered reading through the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And so it's going to be verse by verse. They call it expositional preaching, and so that's what we're going to do today. So 6 things, and that are in the bulletin today. All right, so number one thing, living by faith, first of all, requires obedience. Okay? It requires obedience. Verse 8 says this, by faith, we're only going to look at Abraham. There are a whole bunch of other people mentioned in that chapter, but we're going to only look at one person. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. So there was this guy, Abraham. He was going about his day, and then God appeared to him one day, and he said, I want you to leave your hometown and go to this land of Canaan that is far away from you. That is several weeks or several months worth of walk. So God out of nowhere appeared to Abraham, a man named Abraham, and told him to simply leave your hometown and go. And the Bible says that Abraham obeyed. And Abraham is called the father of faith. And so we here, first of all, see that faith requires obedience. Believing in God requires obedience. So faith means to trust, and if we trust God, then we will do what God tells us to do. You know, it's a common misconception that people have about believing in God. See, a lot of people think that believing in God means simply that, oh, I believe God exists. Oh, I believe in God. That means, oh, yes, I believe that there is a God who created the universe, and that's why we are here. And that's the extent to which they think believing in God entails. But believing in God is so much more than that. Believing in God does not simply mean that I intellectually believe that God exists. No, it's also, not only do you have to, first of all, know that God exists, of course, but you also have to believe that He is good, that He has your best interest in mind, that His way is better than your way and that he is trustworthy. So much so that if he tells you to do something and that goes against your will or that goes against your wisdom, then you would go, I believe in you, not in myself. I'll do it your way, not my way. That's what it means to believe in God. Imagine a child saying to you, if you're a daddy, daddy, a daughter saying to you, I believe in you, daddy, right? What does she mean? She doesn't mean, daddy, I believe you exist. I mean, duh, I mean, that goes without saying, right? But that means, I believe that you are good. I believe that what you're telling me is for my own good. And I believe you, that you're trustworthy enough that I will do what you're telling me to do. Isn't that what she means when she says, I believe in you, daddy, or I believe in you, son, or I believe in you, husband, I believe in you, wife? What do you mean when you say that? It doesn't just mean that you believe your wife is existent. Of course it's that, but it's more than that, that you can trust this person. And so having faith in God or believing in God means to know his goodness and to know that his ways are better than our ways and trust him enough that we will actually take action upon what he tells us to do. And so Abraham believed God. How do we know that Abraham had faith? It's not because he said so, but it's because he took action. He obeyed. Okay? So faith requires obedience. Number two, living by faith requires doing things at times without a plan. If you're living by faith, sometimes you just need to go do it. Take a step out on faith without having a plan. So verse 8 says, the second part of it, and he went out, that's Abraham, he went out not knowing where he was going. So God called him, Abraham, I want you to go, leave your country, and go to the land that I will show you. Abraham did not sit there and say, God, exactly where do you want me to go? What do you want me to take? How long do you want me to take? Give me a plan. I'll follow it. Right? Put it in my iPad. Send me an email. Right? Show me. You know, send me the printout of the, kayak schedule, and then I'll follow it. No, he just simply went out. He didn't even ask the question, God, where do you want me to go? He just went out thinking that, what? That God will direct him once he leaves. Now, this does not go sit well with us Americans. Because I realize that as Americans, we are used to planning, right? We like to plan. You know, some of you couples, you know, you have synced up your calendars, right, with your wife or with your husband. And so, you know, whatever you put on your calendar automatically comes up on your husband's calendar so that you don't have conflicts and all of that. And I think that's a great idea. We haven't done that yet, but, you know, you like to know exactly where he's going to be or she's going to be, and you like to know if you're doing this, what you're going to be doing, and then you're going to consider that. And only if it makes sense to you, then, okay, let's go ahead and move on. But, you know, a lot of times, that's not how God works. And that's not how the world operates. So you will discover that if you were to go on this mission trip next year to Thailand with us, by the way, which I'm asking you to do and consider and pray, and many of you will go with us next year, that when you're working with foreign people, especially missionaries, they will tell you, they will give you a general idea of what you're going to be doing, but they won't give you a specific idea. And if you ask for specifics, exactly what time do you want me to be there, what do you want me to plan, and how long do you want me to do it for, and exactly who am I going to be reaching out to, they will say, oh, just come, and yeah, it's going to be maybe for a couple of hours or a couple of days, you know, it might be this or that. You get frustrated. You go, okay, can you tell me more about this? Exactly what is it that you want me to do, or how do you, and who, and they don't give you enough examples or enough information. And so you're thinking, I mean, what's wrong with this guy? This guy is supposed to be a missionary, right? And he's supposed to be working for the kingdom of God, and he doesn't have a specific plan. What's wrong with him? You know, I had that mindset also. Even when we were going to Thailand, we were communicating with a couple of missionaries that we kind of knew, but Mrs. Lee, who's not here today, who came back actually this week, she was in Korea, and so we were communicating three ways. So missionaries in Thailand, and Mrs. Lee is in Korea, and I'm in the United States, and we are emailing back and forth with each other, and we knew that we were going to stay in Thailand for 8 days, but we didn't know exactly what we were going to be doing, and so we were contacting this one missionary, and he said, we got this thing scheduled, and I think you can do this, maybe do this for a little bit. And so I try to get it down, and get him to commit to something. So I got to have him commit to 3 days. Okay, first 3 days were scheduled. This is what you're going to do. We're going to visit this church. We're going to this mountain, and we're going to visit this people. So, great. Now I got the rest of the 5 days, right? Because 3 days are scheduled, and we're supposed to be there for 8 days, and so the 5 days are open. And, I'm thinking, okay, well, we still have 5 days open. What do you want us to do? And he didn't really give us any clear instruction, and I was, kind of pressing him for the answer, what's our plan, I don't want to go all the way there spending all that money and time and energy and effort, right, and missing the pulpit time here for 2 weeks and not do anything for 5 days, okay, I want my money's worth, I want to do something when I get there, okay, what's our plan, right? And he wasn't telling me. And so Mrs. Lee wrote me this kind of biting email saying, Pastor Ong, calm down, all right, why don't we wait? Okay, why don't we wait for the Lord, and we believe the Lord wants us to go, and he will reveal to us in due time. And so, of course, me being me, oh, yeah, that's right. Why don't I always get that? I need to go to the Lord first rather than try to plan everything out. And so, of course, I said, okay, I know to submit. When somebody that's more spiritually mature than I am tells me, do something, then I'm okay. Yes, ma'am. Okay, let's do that. So we waited. All right. I didn't press on it and had no idea what we're going to be doing for those 5 days. So we went, first 3 days went without a hitch. We went and saw wonderful things and great experiences. But now it's Tuesday night, okay, the third day that we are there. And we don't know what we're going to be doing the next day. The Lord hasn't told us, and the missionary that we stayed with wasn't telling us that he had anything for us to do. So we simply decided that we're going to keep on praying, that we're going to wait upon the Lord. And God delivered, right? God delivered. As Mrs. Lee told me so, that he gave us things to do that were perfectly suited to the occasion, that truly blessed not only us, but blessed the people that were there. For example, on Thursday, and this was not, of course, in the schedule, on a whim, the missionary said, basically, we asked them, so what is it that these Chinese missionaries, young people that we were staying with, working with, what is it that you think they need the most? And the missionary said, I think they really need, because they're young people and some of them are married, they really need something on their future marriage or their current marriage. We need a seminar or a lecture like that. Well, it happened so that Mrs. Lee, for the longest time in the previous church where she served at, used to run a class called Covenant Marriage. And she said, there's Mrs. Lee, who's been leading that class for a number of years. And so, okay, fine, let's do that. And so that Thursday, she prepared, the Wednesday night, she prepared all night because she didn't take anything with her. But by memory, she was doing, trying to remember all the stuff that she used to teach. And she presented it to the students on Thursday. And they loved it. They absolutely loved it. They loved it so much that they wanted to actually have a personal counseling session with her. I mean, it was hot, it was sweltering, and it was sweaty and all of that, but I mean, she made an effort to go and meet one-on-one with these students because they needed so much healing and so much knowledge and wisdom in this area, and she was used in that way. And then, we didn't know this, but that day that she taught the Chinese missionaries who are going to be sent out to all over the world, that day happened to be the third anniversary of Mr. Lee's passing. I didn't know that either. Mrs. Lee just said during the day, by the way, today is Mr. Lee's passing 3 years ago. And so I thought it was so appropriate. It just came to me while she was leading the seminar with these Chinese students. How appropriate would it be if we simply tacked on the memorial service at the end of her seminar? And that's exactly what we did. I led a simple prayer, simple scripture reading, and then I asked Mrs. Lee to share what Mr. Lee would say to these Chinese students who are missionaries, who are committing themselves to be career missionaries, what he would say if he were alive. And she shared it, shed tears, And one by one, and this was not directed, these missionaries came and gave her a hug. And I know that this was a very deeply moving experience for Mrs. Lee. All unplanned, right? I could not have planned this. I didn't even know that it was his anniversary that day. It just worked out that day. On another day, God put us together with a bunch of missionaries that was deported from China, and it got us all together, and there was this guy who was this history buff, and he took us around in his vans and toured the city and the Christian history in that part of Thailand, in Chiang Mai. And I learned so much more than I could learn through going to a seminary or reading a book, or when it was a live lesson. That's when we went to the graveside, and I got to actually talk to these Chinese students and what was going through their minds, because they were about to go out and become like one of these people who are buried in that land, who are foreign missionaries. And that did more to me than really anything that I could have planned for. And so God filled our schedule appropriately, just right amount of activity, relaxation, fellowship, and inspiration. Right? And faith operates like that, Americans, Christians. You don't have to know exactly what you're going to be doing. If God tells you to go, you just go. Right? You don't stop and say, well, God, tell me exactly what it is, and let me think about it, and then I'll go. No, it doesn't work that way. If I tell you to go, leave, just leave. And then I will tell you. While you're on your way, I will tell you then exactly what you are to do. And we see Abraham, man of faith, doing that very thing. So, number two, living by faith requires doing things at times without a plan. Right? Quickly, number three, living by faith usually requires you to leave your home and culture. Verse 9 says, by faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. In almost every case in the Bible, when a person is called by God, he had to leave his place of comfort. Almost every case. Abraham had to leave his country to a foreign land. Jacob had to flee his home to his uncle's house. Remember that? Joseph had to leave the desert to serve in the palace. Moses flip-flopped. He had to leave the palace life. Remember the prince of Egypt, right? He had to leave the palace life to go into the desert to lead the Israelites. David had to leave his home and go into exile until King Saul died. And Jesus, of course, as the ultimate missionary, had to leave his home in heaven with his father, come to earth, a foreign land, to do his ministry. So in almost every case, when God calls you, you're going to have to leave your place of comfort, your home, right? Your culture, your friends, everything that you have known. So don't be attached to your home that you cannot leave it. When God's calling is on your life, that's probably the first thing that you have to struggle with. Sometimes it means leaving your mother and father, right? And leaving them to somebody else's hands to take care of them, because God's calling comes first. Number four, faith is future-oriented. Faith is future-oriented. Now, you've heard me say that faith is not blind, right? But faith is seeing. Faith is seeing the unseen. But what is this unseen that we are supposed to be seeing if we have faith? Right? It's a future. It's seeing the future that is faith. Can we see the future? Any of us? No, because it's not reality yet, right? It's not yet. So we cannot really see the future with our physical eyes. But faith enables us to see the future. Verse 10 says this, for he, Abraham, was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham was asked to move into the land of Canaan, and guess what was in the land of Canaan? Nothing! No city there, right? Just a bunch of barbarians and a bunch of shacks, right? And a bunch of fields and animals. He was the one who was going to go in there and have children, and they're going to be the ones who are going to build a city there in that land. But when he got there, there was nothing there. But the Bible says that Abraham was looking forward to a city that was really never built in his lifetime. So what was he looking forward to? He was not looking forward to something that was present at that moment, but he was looking forward to the future, the city whose builder is God. He was looking for the holy Jerusalem, right? The new city, the heaven, as you and I would refer to it. And that is what faith is. Faith is seeing through our mind's eyes the future that God has promised and acting in the present based upon that desired future that God told us about. So here's my definition of faith, okay? It took me a long time to come up with this definition, and it works for me. Faith is not blind. Faith is not just believe. Okay, that's foolishness, right? Faith is based upon what God has done in the past, trusting God for the future in the present. That's what faith is. Faith is based upon what God has already done in the past, okay? Because if you have to trust somebody, right, you don't trust a stranger, do you? You trust somebody that you have known for a long time. I mean, you don't just give your child to be babysat by somebody like some stranger that came knocking on your, can I babysit your child? No, of course not. You have to have known this person for a while, and you have to be able to trust this person. You have to know his past in order for you to be able to trust him, right? So trusting God, believing in God means that we have to base our trust upon what God has done in the past, seeing how faithful he has been. Based upon that past, trusting God for the future, that he will continue to be faithful to me the way he was faithful to me and the saints in the past. Trusting him for the future, and I'm living it in the present, trusting him for the future. That's what faith is. That's what living by faith is, and that's what living the Christian life is. And by the way, have you ever considered why the Bible is so thick? It takes you a whole year to read, if you have to read like 4 or 5 chapters, and we can't even do that because it's so thick. The reason is because God is giving evidence upon evidence upon evidence of how he can be trusted, how he has worked through so many people's lives, right? Through all these different eras and all different stories and all different personalities, God is teaching us, see, I did this for this Abraham. I did this for David. I did this for Jacob. I did this for Isaac. Can't you trust me? I've done all these things and leading up to Jesus Christ and even what I did for the disciples and what happened to their lives. And then look at church history, right? Look at what's happening in China. Look at what's happening in Africa. And it's blowing up. The people are, their lives are being changed, and the drug addicts are coming to know the Lord, and all these people who used to abuse their wives and so on and so forth are completely becoming different people. When you look at that, you go, and God says, trust me, I have done all these things for all these people. Look at my past. Read about me, right? In the Bible and in history books. You can trust me for the future. What I've said will happen. Because I've shown you my credentials in the past. So faith is future-oriented, right? How can those missionaries in Thailand so recklessly give their lives and downgrade their standard of living? Husbands, let me ask you, right? Most of our wives, right, they want to upgrade their standard of living, right? They want to move into a house that has bigger closet space, right? I spent all week last week trying to change our kitchen sink. As soon as I got off the airplane, I'm sorry, wife, the first place that we went to was Home Depot. Okay. We didn't even get home, all right? From the airport, we went to Home Depot. She wanted to get a new kitchen sink, okay? And I've spent like last 14 days like in another country, and we went to Home Depot because we wanted to upgrade our house, and which is nice, and I think which we need to do, right? But husbands, have your wives ever come up to you and say, you know, husband, I think our house is just too new. It's too big, right? Let's go to a smaller house. Let's downsize. Not because, I mean, if you have financial problems, I mean, you can't help it, right? But you don't have any financial problems, right? Your husband just got a promotion and you're making more money, but the wife just comes to you, I'm not comfortable with this big new house. Let's go down to the trailer house over there. Have any of your wives done that? You have, wow, no, not you. All right. Yeah, my wife has done that either, so it's okay. They normally don't do that, right? But why would these missionaries, young people that are from China, would choose to go to Pakistan, right? Or Tunisia, Africa? Why would they choose, and they've been to these places, they're not naive. Why would a young lady that shared with us, who graduated from UW, 22 years of age, right, majored in education, and she can get a teaching position, why would she decide to go to China, ultimately wanting to go into North Korea? Isn't that crazy? Why would they downgrade like that? Unless they see a great reward in doing so. There is something in it for them, right? And they're being smart. And there is a spiritual reward to be had when they do that. They are looking to the future reward. That is the only possible explanation, right? It's because they believe the Bible when it says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Right? They believe this God who gave his own son, his most prized possession in his son. If he gave us his son, then how will he not also with us give us all things, greater things, right, than we can ever have on our own here? It's because they believe that they can downsize, they can downgrade, go to a lower standard of living. They're not fools, right? If you're thinking, you know, that's too much, I have an argument against that, right? Irrefutable argument against that. That is, death is coming. You can't deny it. Doesn't matter if you're a believer or unbeliever. Death is coming for us all. It will end whatever you're pursuing. It will all end with that. It's how sure are we about that, by the way? Death is coming. 90% sure? 95% sure? 99% sure? Or 99.999% sure? No. There's one thing that I know for sure, that you will die. That I will die. Right? It's coming. It's inevitable, irrefutable. It's coming. Whatever you're pursuing, I'm pursuing, it will end with our death. Right? So bet in something that will last forever. That's smart. That's smart investment. Okay? So faith is seeing that future and investing in that future. Fifthly, and shortly, faith is believing the impossible. If we only believe what is humanly possible, then it's not faith, is it? Verse 11 says, "By faith, Sarah, Abraham's wife, herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age," she was 90 years old, "since she considered him faithful who had promised." So by definition, faith in God means that God can do something impossible that we cannot do on our own, right? Faith in God means believing the miracles. Faith in God, believing that God can do what human beings cannot do. So if you have faith in God, you will not say these things, okay? If you have faith in God, "Oh, he will never change." How do you know? God can change, right? Or, "Oh, this marriage is over. This marriage is hopeless." You're not believing in God, trusting in God that he can do a miracle on you or your husband or wife and turn it around. Or faith never says, "I'm never going to kick this habit." Right? You may not think you can kick the habit, but God can make you so that you can kick the habit. Right? Or, "Oh, she won't amount to anything." No, God knows your children better than you know your children. Right? We underestimate what God can do. And God can heal every disease on earth instantly if he wants to. And Jesus demonstrated that, right? That's why he went on that healing ministry. And he will do what has been impossible for human being to do, although we have been trying so hard for all our lives, all human history, to eliminate. And what is that? One problem that we have, right? Death. We can't solve death. I can guarantee you that Google will not be able to solve death. Even though they try, I can guarantee you they will not be able to solve death. If they do, I'll worship them as God. Right? It's coming. There's only one person who beat it, and that's Jesus Christ, who died, beat death, came back, and he will kill death. Death will die in the end. And that's the only solution, and that's a miracle of God. Right? Faith means believing in the supernatural, believing in the miracle. And lastly, faith is knowing that we will never feel at home here. Faith is knowing that we will never feel at home, completely at home here on earth. Verse 13 says, these all died. Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, Isaac, all these people died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Why are they feeling like strangers and exiles on the earth? Because they were foreigners in a foreign country? No. It's because they realize that the earth is not their home, and wherever they go, they will not feel like they're at home. I read a post on Facebook by my former youth. She's a mother of two children now, which is scary. She used to be one of my youth kids. She's a mother of two children now, and she and her family spent a year in Switzerland. I think he was studying abroad to be a pastor or a missionary, and so they uprooted and went to Switzerland for a year, and then they just came back, and she wrote this post. She said, strangely, when we came home, she felt a kind of emptiness and the longing that wasn't satisfied. So she thought, right? When she went to Switzerland, of course you expect things to be uncomfortable and different because you're unaccustomed to a different culture and different country. But after a year of doing this, when you finally come home, what do you expect? I'm finally back home, right? To my friends and to my familiar settings and stores and car and all that. But she said she felt like a stranger when she finally came home. That there was that longing and that was unmet, unsatisfied. And when I heard that, immediately, if you know me, what came to my mind, right? And that is C.S. Lewis's quote that goes, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. In other words, I told her, I commented, the reason why you probably feel that way is because this really, even your home that you thought your home is not really your home. And you won't feel completely comfortable until you get to your real home, which you are created for, right? Which is home with our Father and with our bridegroom in Jesus Christ. You see, we try to find our satisfaction in marriage, in our children, in decorating our homes, or with other relationships, but we can never get to the point of being satisfied. Isn't that true? Those of you who are older and you have gone through all these things, we have tried to find satisfaction in all these things and we ended up being disappointed. What happens? Listen, what happens when your spouse that you have pledged your life to love and cherish forever and ever, now all of a sudden seems like a stranger to you? Has that ever happened to you? You're looking at your spouse sleeping maybe peacefully and you think to yourself, who is this person? Right? Who is this person that I have pledged to love and cherish for the rest of my life? I'm not even sure if I know this person. What about the children that you have poured your life into all of a sudden betray you and don't want to have anything to do with you? Then what are you going to lean on? Right? Then what are you going to trust? Where is your home at that moment? A lot of people tell me that that's why they get a dog. Because dogs will never betray me and they will be there forever. Well, forever means like 10 years, you know, dog years, and they die and you get another one, you know, and so you go on. Not that there's anything wrong with it, but that only shows us something, doesn't it? That there is that insatiable longing in us that nothing in this world will satisfy, and we go on looking for it everywhere. Right? Get married. So many people have told me, right after they get married, they move into a new home, dream home, right? And they have their first child, and the mom will go into depression. Heard stories like that? Why do you think that is? Because in her mind, you know, my dream is to one day get married to a guy of my dreams, right? Move into a house in a nice neighborhood, have my family, right? Then I'll be happy forever. She has gotten there and she realized that that's not what she really wanted. It's not giving her the satisfaction that she thought it will give her. So she goes into depression, right? Why? Because there is this beaconing device that God has placed in us that when we follow all these things and we still feel like there's something missing there, The reason is because the homing device, beaconing device, is saying to us, no, you're not there yet. That's not really what you want. What you want is your home in heaven with me. That's when you can rest. That's when you can be satisfied. That's when you're going to be fulfilled. I only gave you those things, marriage, children, friendships. I only gave you those things to give you a taste of it, right? Not to get full on it. So that after you have tasted these things, that you will realize that it is really me that you want. That's why it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. That in the end, that we will marry, right? As the bride, the church, will marry the bridegroom. That's why that imagery is there. And that's why that imagery between God the Father and the Son, right? Because so that we will be able to identify with that, those of us who are married and have children, knowing how much we love our own children, that we will realize how much God loves. That is, all of that is there, not so that we will be happy in it, but so we'll get a taste of it, and then we will go, I want the real thing. Right? This thing tastes good. Marriage tastes good. Having children, I love them, that tastes good. Right? Having friendship, going out with them, that tastes good. I want more of it, but I know that that's not all there is. There is something, there's got to be something more to it, and God is saying, yes, there is. That's just a signpost. I am the bread of life. Right? I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What you want is me. It's always been me. And so we are longing for that home. We're longing for that home. Ever since we have been kicked out of our home in the Garden of Eden, remember that? We have been trying to get back into it through human means. So we try everything, like I've said. Marriage, children, job, security, retirement. Nothing ever seems to work. Right? Until we get back to that true home, we'll never be satisfied. And the only way is through the cross of Jesus Christ. We can't go there. It's been blocked. But God is the only one who can open it. And he opened it 2,000 years ago by allowing his son to die in our place, so that when we believe in him, when we trust on him, when we rely on what he has done for us, and when we confess our sins, saying that we are sinners, we are deserving death and hell, and yet your son died for me and gave his perfect life for me so that I can be married to that Son of God, so that I can call your father my father and have that inheritance, right? Be that child as the prince of the King of Kings. Then I can find my satisfaction. Then my longings will finally disappear. Knowing that and living according to that is what living by faith consists. So Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So we live our lives in the present, believing in the future that there is a better place, a better home coming, permanent home that is coming, and that is based upon what Christ has done 2,000 years ago on the cross, proving to us once and for all that his love is everlasting. That's living by faith. Let's live by faith. All right, let's pray.